Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you on this Friday, September 3rd, as we welcome two guests to the podcast. Today we have with us Nan and Baker Crow. Nan and Baker have been members of our church for many years, and we look forward to them reading the scriptures for us today. After they read, we'll sit down and have a time where we talk together about things of life and faith. Thank you, Nan and Baker, for joining the podcast.
Thank you for having us, Mary. I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy 4, titled Instructions to Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now I'm going to read from Psalm 105, 1 through 20. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him to tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give you the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, He rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what He foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved Him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom.
Thank you, Mary. I'll be reading Ezekiel 33, 1 through 20. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood would be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'This is what you are saying: our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, 'As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, I say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fail when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, 'You will surely die,' but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' But it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. But if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just,' but I will judge each of you according to his own ways."
Thank you so much, Nan and Baker, for joining the podcast today. We're so grateful for all that you do at Mountain Brook Baptist. I usually begin with the question of how did you come to faith? Baker, how did you and Nan come to faith in Christ?
Mary, Nan and I grew up in Christian homes. We never really had that moment, that road to Damascus moment, where I think God spoke to us. It just happened over time. And I think as you hear the word as a child, it just becomes part of your life. And it continues to grow in you through adulthood.
I want to know more about your family. Tell us how you met, and then tell us about your family.
Well, Baker and I met on a blind date when I was a freshman in college, and he was a sophomore in college. And we dated off and on a little bit, but mostly on for 5 years. And now we've been married for 40 years. We have three children that are adults. We have John, who is our youngest, who lives in Denver. We have Caroline, who lives in Nashville, who is married and has two of our grandchildren. And then Whitney lives in Troy, Alabama, and also has two children. So we have four grandchildren, three children, two precious son-in-laws.
I want to know a little bit about how you got involved at Mountain Brook Baptist Church.
Well, Mary, I grew up here. This is the only church I've ever belonged to. I guess the first time I came to this church was in the nursery as a baby. I can remember what this place looked like before the sanctuary was built. There was actually a forest at the corner of Montevallo Road and Overbrook. So I can remember a long time. In fact, I grew up probably two blocks from the church. And as they built the sanctuary, I would sneak in after the workers left and play in it. So we used to play army and other things in the sanctuary. So I probably shouldn't admit that. My name is in the cornerstone out there. I don't think I'll live to see it open. But it's always been my home my entire life.
Is there a season or a moment in your life where you saw God's hand at work magnificently?
Well, yes, and if I get teary, I apologize. Our grandson, David, who was almost a 9-pound baby, was born very critically ill, and we almost lost him the first couple of days. And I will never forget, I called my baker sister, Elizabeth, to tell her that he had just turned the corner for good. And she goes, "Nan, a group of us have been meeting and praying for David this morning, and we've just broken up." And Mary, you were part of that group that were praying for our David. And I cannot tell you how much that has meant to Baker and me, because it was such a scary time. I would tell people my knees were raw from being on the ground praying. But he is just fine. He is our dinosaur-loving, almost 5-year-old that is just incredible. Very smart. Everything seems to be fine. But Mary, I want to thank you for being part of that prayer group, because that will always mean so much to us.
Okay, there are so many questions that I want to ask you, but one that I definitely want to talk about is, Baker, in your retirement, I think you have been busy writing a book. So I want to hear a little bit about maybe the book and maybe about your career, how you thought to write a book, all the things.
Sure, I'm happy to tell you. I spent 35 years as a banker in wealth management at Regions Bank. And when I retired, I had plans as to what I would do, some of which were, doing expert witness work. But at some point, you decide that you really don't want the conflict anymore. There are other things you want to do. And I'd always been told that I wrote well. And I said, "Great, thank you. I appreciate that." And, as you retire, you have time on your hands. And I decided, well, I think I'll try it. This was not something that I'd ever planned to do. I hadn't thought about this for years. I said, well, I'll just see if I can do it. So I sat down and said, okay, I'm going to try to write a book. Then it was, well, what do I write about? And I decided, well, maybe I'll write about something I know. So it has a basis in work. And then I just started. I didn't outline it. I just let the story take me to where it was going. And I wrote the book. It was interesting. It was fun. I decided that I would have an underlying Christian theme in the book, which I built in there to maybe help people that were non-believers to maybe understand just reading the book, kind of what it meant to be a Christian. And I kind of embedded that in there. Not secretly, but it's in there, but it was important to me to have that in there. The reception to the book has been interesting. It's been overwhelming. I don't know if I just have one in me. I'm working on another one right now, and we'll see where it goes from there, but I appreciate your interest.
Well, that was going to be my next question. Are you going to write a new book? So I look forward to hearing more about that soon. I also want to talk to you about a partnership that our church is developing with a sister congregation, Faith Church. Tell us about this.
This started really in June of 2019. We had the head of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship come speak to us at our church one Sunday, and he talked about a relationship that existed, and I think it was Charlotte, between a primarily white church and a primarily black church, and how good it had been for both congregations. And your husband, Wayne, was leading a Bible study that summer, and so some of us at the Bible study started talking about that and thought, you know, this is something that we ought to look into. So it was four of us. It was your husband, Wayne. It was Bob Baker, John Scott, and I. And we began to meet and talk about what are the possibilities of doing this? What does this look like? And in fact, we met with somebody from Brookwood Baptist because they have a relationship with Truvine Church, which is a minority church, and they talked to us about that. It was a little different relationship than I think we were looking for, but it was very interesting to learn about. And then we struggled with, well, how do we find somebody to partner with us? And as we began to come out of COVID this spring, I went to lunch with Dr. Dortch, and he mentioned to me at lunch, hey, the Metro Baptist Association reached out to me, and there's a minority church that's interested in having a partnership with our church. And I knew that you were looking into this. I said, do you want to talk to them? And I said, yes, I do. So I reached out to Wayne and Bob and John, and we set up a meeting with them at the Metro Baptist Association, and the meeting went well. We all agreed that it was something that we were going to wade into. We weren't going to jump into it because we needed to get to know each other. Since then, we've gone to some of their church services. We've helped them with their back-to-school event in Midfield. They're new to Midfield. They took over a church in Midfield that had failed, so they're new to that community. They have no members that actually live in that community, so they see it as a ministry in that community. And just last week, our missions committee approved this as one of our approved ministries. So pretty soon, we'll be taking it out to the church. We had a good meeting with members of their church about 2 weeks ago, where we talked more about what our visions were for this relationship. So we're excited to see where God takes us.
I am excited to hear about that partnership, and I encourage you, if you're listening and you want to get involved, let Wayne or Baker know. Nan, I want to talk to you a little bit about your service in the Faith Sunday School class. Tell me how you began serving in this way.
Well, the Faith Sunday School class is an adult special needs class. It is very small. There are four of us that actually take turns teaching the class. But originally how it started is Sharon needed someone to lead a class like this. And we are so fortunate that we have a wonderful special needs adult curriculum. It's fabulous. And we're anywhere from 2 to 4 members right now. We would love to serve more. I grew up next door to a young lady that had Down syndrome, and I have a nephew that has cerebral palsy. So obviously, special needs has always been on my heart. And so I did get a special ed degree, taught for about 7 years before I started having children. So this has been just so special to me to be able to lead this class. I just love them. They have that childlike love for Christ like each of us need to have. And I'm going to be honest with you, Mary, I get more out of it, I think, some days than they do. But it is so special to me.
Thank you again for reading for us today. Baker, would you close our time together with prayer?
Sure, I'll be glad to. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for life and the promise that it brings, because we know each day is special. It's a day for us to be with our loved ones and a day for us to serve you in your kingdom. We thank you for the Christian men and women who you put in front of us, for they inspire us to reach higher. We ask that you continue to bless our church. We ask that you share your vision with us for our church as we boldly step into the future. We need that. We need to be externally focused so that we can go out and make a difference, not only in our community here in Mountain Brook, but also in Birmingham, Alabama, the United States, and the rest of the world. We ask at this time, Lord, that you be with the people that have been afflicted by Hurricane Ida. Please help them return to normal soon. Please help them understand that these winds will pass and that you will be there and others will be there to help them. We ask that you be with the people of Afghanistan, especially the Christians over there during this horrible time. Show them that you are there to be for them. Work miracles in their lives as you protect them. We ask, Lord, that you continue to inspire us, that you continue to allow us to worship you, and that you continue to allow us to appreciate every single day that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.